Today's reading is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 16, page 928 in your Red Church Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good afternoon, everybody. My name is James. I'm the minister in training here. Do keep your passages open. We're going to be referring to it this afternoon. Let's get this working. Wrong way. There we go. All talk, no action. All talk, no action. What do you think of someone like that? Whether you're a Christian or not, there's something in all of us that instinctively looks at somebody like that and just knows there's something wrong. It's not right. It's the classic politician stereotype, isn't it? And so I think it's a sticking point for a lot of people looking into the Christian faith. Why do some people believe, say some Christians say they believe one thing and then don't do it? They do something and then they say something and do something else. Why are some Christians hypocrites? That's what some people think. And today we'll see that the instinct that empty confessions are just wrong. Well, that instinct itself is thoroughly Christian, because God doesn't like empty confessions either. And this first passage in our new Jonah series will help us see this. It's a story recorded here. It happened in history about 750 years before Jesus. That's where we are in the Bible storyline. And it was probably written by Jonah himself. And Jonah, he's kind of portraying himself as a little bit of a comedy prophet, if you will. He's a prophet. He's a comedy prophet. God's mighty messenger isn't called warrior or braveheart. His name literally means dove. It's like a wrestler calling himself Twinkle Toes or something. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Jonah's name doesn't match up with who he is. But he's a comedy prophet mostly because he's all talk. He's all talk. He's God's evangelist. And we just had read, he doesn't want to evangelize. He's all talk. And the reason Jonah, the writer, makes himself look ridiculous in the story is so that we're not like him. And we're a little bit more like God and some of the other characters instead. So in the first few verses, the first three, God gives Jonah his marching orders, what to do. We know what he's going to do. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of the wickedness has come up before me. That's what God says. Street preach to Nineveh. Jonah's response? Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. The complete opposite. Look at this on the map. Instead of an overnight train to Nineveh, this way, one-way boat ride as far as he can get away from God, as he possibly can, far away from Nineveh. So it looks like God had a plan and Jonah thwarted it, but no one can thwart God's plans. God is all powerful. So let's look at the all-powerful sovereign Lord. Look at the all-powerful sovereign Lord. We're going to do these three things today. Look, laugh, and learn. Let's first look. For God to be sovereign, it not only means that he's got power over all, but he rules over all. And I think that's what this passage is saying. So God sees him flee in a boat on the sea. There's one thing you'll forget in Jonah. God rules over the sea. God made the sea. Look down at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. A more literal translation says that God hurled a great wind. I love that choice of words so much. It's like the storm's in his hand. It's like, you don't want to go, Jonah. Throws the storm like that, like a frisbee. We've all seen those kind of aerial shots of hurricanes. Donald Trump once suggested you could nuke it to get rid of it. I don't think you can do that. Obviously you can't do that. Hurricanes are an unstoppable force. But God has the power enough even to hurl that like a frisbee. What a God. We know how unstoppable it was because the sailors were very afraid. Did you notice that in the reading? They're very afraid. I don't know about you, but I imagine these sailors to be these kind of big brutes. Nothing can scare me, that kind of type. But even they're afraid. Look at verse 5. They're crying out to his God, it says, like little babies, frantically unloading cargo to lighten the load. But what's Jonah doing? What's he doing throughout all this? He's asleep. He's trying to sleep away his problems. But this is not a problem for the sovereign Lord of the universe. I think this little bit of sovereignty that we're going to see here is it's quite subtle. Verse 7, the sailors cast lots to figure out who's causing the storm. And we don't know exactly how the lots worked, but I kind of imagine a spin the wheel kind of situation. It goes round and round and round. It stops on Jonah. He gulps. It's him. He's found out. The sailors might think the lots are random, but I think it's clearly God using the laws of physics to get it to stop on Jonah. I'll say that again. He just nudges a few protons to get them where he wants, to get the lots to fall on Jonah. God uses the laws of physics to achieve his plans. Wow. And when they do find out that Jonah caused the storm for disobeying God, well, at first, the sailors try and battle against God's storm, don't they? By rowing back against it themselves. But it's no good. You can't row yourself out of a God-level typhoon. They realise that to get out of this storm, you've got to do it God's way. So verse 15, they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And then after this in verse 15, I think we see God's power displayed in all of its majesty. How do you think God stops a storm? Well, I think he goes like this. Shh. I think that's how God does it. And the verse says, and the raging sea grew calm. Monsoon to mill pond. Who is this? Who is this God? It's the all-powerful, all-sovereign God. That's who it is. The one who has power over galaxies and nebulas, solar systems, to planets. He made them. He keeps the earth tilt in place. He's got the whole world in his hands. That song? That's true. From storms to sea currents, from cast lots to coin flips, from dust particles to little photons to atoms to quarks. He uses these. He uses nature to achieve his plans. Who can hurl storms? Who shushes storms? Who tells a storm to shut up and it does? God. This unfathomably sovereign God. So the right response to God is obvious, right? Well, it's not Jonah's response. I'll give you a clue there. Jonah's response is hilariously out of step with who God is, isn't it? We've looked. Now we're going to laugh at the all-talk prophet. Laugh at the all-talk prophet. How on earth, Jonah, do you think you can run away from this God? It's just kind of funny in a way. But I think there's also an element of cringe to this hilarity. Just rewind to the middle of the story. The lots land on Jonah. They interrogate him in utter panic. Tell us who is responsible for making this trouble on us. Then look what Jonah says in verse 9. It's quite a key verse, this. He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Come on, Jonah, come on. You do not believe that. If you believed God made the sea and the land, I don't think you'd run from him. But do you know what? I think it's worse than that. Because I think he does believe it. But he's not acting on it, clearly. Why do you say you believe your God is sovereign over water and then try to get away from him on a boat? He's making the right noises. Yeah, I worship the Lord. But it doesn't really look like it at all, does it? He doesn't have that reverent worship for God that he says he has. He runs away from God. Go away, God. I'll do what I want, thanks. That's what he says. Jonah is, as the Texans apparently say, all hat, no cattle. As the English say, all talk, no trousers. Jonah's all talk, no action. And the mismatch between what Jonah says about the Lord and how much he actually demonstrates his belief, well, it's huge, it's massive, it's laughable, it's kind of cringy. But if you're laughing at him now, that's good. That's good. I think that's what this passage wants you to do. But let me gently challenge you. Do you laugh and cringe at yourself when you act a little bit like Jonah? Because we all act a little bit Jonah-ish from time to time. One of the best ways I've heard this passage explained is this, and I can say it's really good because it's not mine. Do you pass the doctrine test but fail the lifestyle test? Pass the doctrine test, fail the lifestyle test. Jonah got an A star on the doctrine test, didn't he? Verse 9. He got an F on the lifestyle test. I can. You can, I think. Sunday afternoon, A star on a doctrine test. Monday morning, perhaps F on the lifestyle test. At least occasionally, right? We sing Only a Holy God today. And don't really see God like that on a Monday. Maybe we don't have lots of holiness in our lives on a Monday morning. Sometimes, occasionally. If you cringe looking at Jonah, do you rightly cringe when you look at yourself? When sometimes you display these kind of Jonah characteristics? And we all fail the lifestyle test, and me included. Not all the time to time, don't we? But wonderfully, I think this passage is partly here to help us pass that lifestyle test. How? How can we do that? Well, we can start by looking at this God again and again and again. Laugh at Jonah. And thirdly, learn a better response. Learn from the God-fearing pagans. Learn from the God-fearing pagans. Embarrassingly, the sailors who haven't heard a thing about this Yahweh, unlike this prime Jewish pedigree Jonah, well, these sailors actually get it, don't they? Look at verse 10. After Jonah's all-talk response in verse 9 that we looked at, verse 10, this is what they do. This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord. They're terrified. They see the cringy mismatch of Jonah's response, but they also see the danger, I think. What are you doing trifling with this God? You can't do that. But they really sharp Jonah, I think, in verse 16. Look at verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Do you think they could get Jonah's perfect verse 9 answer? I don't think so. But they sure do get who God is, don't they? Because they respond in worship and fear. And I think this is the kind of fear, it's good fear, it's the kind of fear that you get when you meet a celebrity. Your palms are a little bit sweaty. You know it's quite a big occasion. But you want to be with them. You are fearful, in awe, but you don't run away. In the same way, a right fear of God will make you run to him, not away. To state the obvious, verse 16, this is the right response to the all-powerful God who can control the laws of physics. Grasping God's godness leads to worship. So how do we do that? Well, again, we've said it. Look at God. But the God supremely displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus. The all-sovereign Lord of Jonah. He's not aloof. He's not really so far away that he can't be near us. In the gospel, he comes down to our level, doesn't he? To care about us and to die for us, to be our friend, our brother. Looking at the sovereign Lord Jesus transforms us into worshippers. And the gospel writer Mark, he draws a parallel between the Lord in Jonah and Jesus. So we can. This is from Mark chapter 4. You can read along on the screen. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. See that? Jesus was in the sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They're a bit like the sailors. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Can you see how similar those stories are? One before Jesus, one with Jesus. If Jesus kind of parallels Jonah, and they don't throw him overboard, but this time Jesus is the one who gets up and says to the storm, "Shh," doesn't he? And then it's a mill pond. But not only that, both the narratives end the same way. Next slide. Great. In the original language, literally, in Jonah, it says, "The sailors feared a great fear." And in the Mark narrative, ends the same way. The disciples feared a great fear. He's obviously trying to draw a parallel. It's a mind-blowing parallel. The disciples' fear is for the same reason as the sailors. They're looking at the sovereign God, but this time they're looking at and rightly fearing Jesus, the all-powerful Lord Jesus. I think we need a bigger view of Jesus, don't we? We need a bigger view of him. Because once we recognise Jesus for who he really is, it's then that we'll stop being people who sometimes are all talk and we'll start being all worship. Now, I think this big Bible truth should permeate into every area of our lives. But here are just two ways that this passage can help us. A few weeks ago, I'm sure many of us could have given the perfect right answer to the sermon. Oh, yes, I believe that God's word is authoritative and trustworthy and powerful. But then our lives might contradict that slightly. We say it's authoritative, but we follow this command and not that one. We say it's powerful, but we doubt reading it every day will do anything. I was reading verse 10 in our Jonah passage again this morning. It's the bit where the sailors are terrified at Jonah's empty confession, and it really just came home to me. This sort of behaviour is not something just to cringe at, but to be terrified at. It's clearly the right response, isn't it? We really cannot run away from this God, disobey this God, or treat this God lightly, or what he says lightly. Does the thought of playing around with this God slightly terrify you? Here's a second way this passage applies. I think there are a few kind of Christian buzzwords that we say, and they're good buzz phrases, if you will. God's working everything for my good. God's in control of my life. God provides everything I need, so I don't need to be anxious. I say those sorts of things all the time. They roll off my tongue. Easy to say when life's going well. Hard to say when life's falling apart. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. But in a hard time, not really act on that. You're anxious about God's provision. You act like God's not in control. But once you've grasped the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, you'll not only say those things, but you'll rightly run to him in fear and trust. You not only say that God uses everything in life for your ultimate good, but you'll start to realise that the big God that you believe in, who measures the universe with the span of his hand, hurls storms, shushes storms, he knows exactly what he's doing. Even when life looks, from your point of view, like everything's in tatters, or God's not given you what you want there and then, running away from this God in complaint or disdain or maybe even hate, well, that will seem laughable. Laughable. And running to him in refuge and thanks will seem like the only right one. I don't understand this, Lord, you could say, but thank you for everything in my life that you've given me. It's growing me. You know what you're doing. I fear you, so I run to you and trust you. That's what you could say. Isn't a sovereign God, though, the only place that you'd want to run to? Running toward the safe and sovereign embrace of the Lord Jesus is the only place where you can feel peace. The only place where you can find joy and belonging. The only place where you can feel truly safe. Why would you ever run to anyone or anything but towards this sovereign Lord if you've truly grasped who he really is? Look at Jesus, laugh at Jonah, learn from the sailors. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for how sovereign you are. Lord, we confess that we miss it. We see how big you are and how great you are. But help us, Lord, to using this passage and looking at the Lord Jesus to have a right bigger view of you, and help us to run to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.